As a relative newcomer to this church, I thought I'd better share a little bit about myself. So thinking about what I could say, I thought, I know, I'll relate to you one of my earliest childhood traumatic experiences. Now, you can imagine, this was when I was 4 years old. My parents related this to me. So when I was 4 years old, I went to the cinema for the first time. Now, because of my age, you can tell, that was quite a novel experience. You know, we didn't, not only did we not have a television, televisions were only just invented in that time. So, going to the cinema for a four-year-old, and I went to see a Disney film called Pinocchio. Now, you can imagine a four-year-old seeing this sort of emotional film presented to him. It was more like reality than fantasy. And the problem was, I obviously got so involved in the characters in the film that there came a point about halfway through the film, if you've seen it, you may remember, Pinocchio gets swallowed by a whale. Now, just imagine what it's like for a four-year-old to experience this, his favourite cartoon character he's fallen in love with, suddenly gets consumed by a whale. Well, my response as a four-year-old was very much like any other four-year-old who gives an emotional response. He starts yelling. Now, you can imagine, you know, 100, 200 people in the cinema were trying to watch this film with their families, and I started wailing. And it's as a parent, you will know, it's surprising what volume you get out of a very small kid. I mean, you'd be surprised. This happened, this went on for a little while to such an extent that my parents decided they'd have to leave. They did actually take me with them, which was probably good news for the rest of the audience. So that's a little bit about myself. So it's always good to know a little bit about the speaker. I'm not going to tell you any more. Maybe another time, if I ever get to do this again. So last week, Tony introduced us to the story of Noah and I could actually spell Noah out of the words in letters in Jonah. Anyway, Jonah. And Jonah was sent to preach repentance to Nineveh, or they faced destruction. And I was imagining while Tony was speaking, this is a little bit like me, a lifelong part of five generations of Spurs supporters, being told to go to the Arsenal Emirates Stadium on a Saturday afternoon and telling the Arsenal supporters, repent or you will be relegated. You can imagine the response that I would feel I would get. I can see Andy there smiling. He's probably thinking, it's probably going to be more like the other way around. Anyway, so his day, Jonah's day goes from bad to worse. He gets thrown into the sea, the storm stops, and he gets swallowed by a whale. I thought that was, you know, my introduction of my early childhood experiences would just make a good introduction to this particular part of the story. So here we come to Jonah. Here we go. Mercy Wins. This is the title of today's topic, Mercy Wins. And then we come to Jonah chapter 2. If you've got a Bible, you can open it or switch it on, whatever you do with your Bibles. So Jonah 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You held me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing wave waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is the fish chapter. Not much is written about the fish, although it forms a huge part of the traditional story. In fact, the more I've studied this chapter, the more less it becomes about the fish. It's difficult to grasp why the book of Jonah was written. It's not very flattering towards Jonah, is it? He doesn't come out of this very well. So we have to question, what was his purpose? On the one hand, it is God dealing with Jonah, the reluctant prophet. On the other, why does God want to show mercy to evil people? This was the dilemma that Jonah was tackling. And while we see in Jonah 2 how God deals with Jonah, Jonah struggles to figure out what God is doing. And there is a reason. But I will tell you what I think at the end. That way you'll have to carry on listening. Anyway, why a fish? 3 days inside a fish. At this point in the story, we often miss the point of the story because although it gives room for very creative children's artwork, we know deep down, really, this is probably impossible. The Mediterranean does not contain any fish large enough. So we conclude that it's more like a parable or more like a Disney movie. Entertaining, somewhat distressing to sensitive young children, but fictional. Alternatively, we respond by quoting the story of James Bartley. Now, I don't imagine many people will know about this story, but James Bartley became a very famous celebrity. There was a... We're not going to hear the story of James Bartley because... Oh, there we go. No. let's go back. Oh, we've lost James Bartley. Oh, well, I have to tell you about it. So, on August the 22nd, 1891... that well-known and treasured newspaper, the Great Yarmouth Mercury, ran a front-page story of one James Bartley, who was 21. He was on board the British whaling vessel, the Star of the East. 2 small boats had been lowered into the frigid waters off the Falkland Islands off of Argentina after sighting a huge sperm whale. Crew member James Bartley watched as the harpoon met its mark and the creature dived 250 metres before the line went slack once more. Moments later, the whale burst from the water, smashing 1 boat. All but 2 of its crew were rescued. One of the missing was James Bartley. After a long chase, the whale resurfaced and was winched onto the ship. After 15 hours of working on the whale, the sailors noticed movements in the stomach, so they cut open its gut. Out came a boot on a trousered leg, and there was James Bartley, still living after 15 hours in the belly of the whale. Its digestive juices had permanently bleached his skin a deathly white. He lost his hair, was nearly blind. For 2 weeks he was delirious, and it was a month before he could tell how he'd fallen into the whale's mouth, felt the huge teeth grate over him as he slid down his throat and into his stomach. What a story. Could this be a modern day Jonah? Well, the answer is no. Unfortunately, it took 16 years for this to be shown that it was just a sailor's yarn. Sorry to disappoint you about that. Because the boat, the Star of the East, was not a whaler. It was not in the South Atlantic, and there was no James Bartley on its crew manifest. And for many years, the media largely swallowed this whale of a story, without once trying to interview James Bartley or find a picture of him. It's a great example of never letting the facts get in the way of a good story. Nothing new about misinformation. It started a long time ago. So when we reached the conclusion that it is impossible for a person to survive after being eaten by even a big fish, we conclude maybe this is just a parable rather than a real event. The problem with treating the story as fictional brings us into conflict with Jesus, who mentions Jonah in Matthew 12, 18. Oops, I'm not handling this too well. So, Jesus didn't think this was make-believe. It wasn't a parable. It was simply impossible. Just like any other miracle, impossible. Not quite as sweet-smelling as changing water into wine, which may have been more preferable. So it's a bit of a smelly miracle. Anyway, we're going to take a look at Jonah's prayer. Three days and three nights. This is the sign Jesus points out. So it deserves real weight. The fish is like a grave, and chapter 2 is a prayer from inside that grave. If we look at verse 6, let's see if we can go back. Here we are. Go back to verse 6. You brought my life from the pit. This is resurrection language. But notice Jonah is brought up because he cried out. Jesus is raised, having been generally forsaken. Jonah felt abandoned. Jesus was abandoned. On the surface, this is a genuine prayer of a man really at rock bottom. And it's a great model of how to pray when we reach that rock bottom situation. Jonah acknowledges that it was God who threw him into sea. Verse 3, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. No one else was to blame. He mentioned the temple twice, so maybe he was thinking about what was in the temple. The mercy seat on top of the ark, where the blood was sprinkled to ask God for forgiveness. Again, you can imagine, you begin to see why Jesus referenced Jonah. However, in this prayer, there's something missing. The prayer is all about himself. No thought of the Ninevites. What Jonah prays is almost entirely made of quotations from the Psalms. It is stitched together out of Psalms. It contains no confession of sin, no mention of Nineveh, and it ends with Jonah rather smugly noting that those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, which is a little ironic, given that the idol-worshipping sailors had just been converted, and Jonah is the one in the fish. So, Jonah experiences mercy, having disobeyed God, and realizing that this is how God reacts to those who are in rebellion, he just begins to understand this is how God is treating him, with mercy and not judgment. He was a religious professional, a preacher, a prophet sent from God who had received direct revelation from God, but was still in the dark about God's grace and mercy. If Jonah could be so blind to the wonders of God's mercy, to the point that it distorts his very life, it is entirely likely that we too are on a journey to discover the true depth and height and width of God's mercy. So it's possible that our most severe problems are caused by our misunderstanding of the depths of God's mercy and grace. Mercy and grace are like a huge, stately mansion. If you've ever been to one, you will know it's full of different rooms. Every time you visit, and if you were to allow complete access, you discover maybe a new wing with more rooms to explore, with more wonders to behold. So it is with grace and mercy. Every time we think, oh, that is what God's mercy is all about, we find another room. It's deeper than we ever could imagine. We can pick up the impression that God is just a little annoyed with us because we fail so easily. But at the core of God's heart is mercy. It is his default mode. The only thing God is called rich in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, is mercy. You see, when things go wrong, we tend to see God looking down with us like this, with slightly raised eyebrows. We imagine him thinking, how are you still falling short after all I've done for you? And it's not a recent problem. Thomas Goodwin, who was a 17th century Puritan, says, we picture the risen Christ approaching us with a severe and sour disposition. We assume that God is like us, only a lot better. We form our understanding of God based on what we see around us, our culture, our relationships. As Dale Ortland writes, Christ was not sent to mend wounded people, to wake sleepy people, there may be some here tonight, this morning, or advise confused people, or inspire bored people, or spur on lazy people, or educate ignorant people. No, he came to raise dead people. Dead, completely dead. That's you and me. That's our experience. Judgment is what God has to do. Mercy is what he loves to do. Judgment is what God has to do. Mercy is what he loves to do. God is not reluctant in giving mercy. This is why we need a Bible. Our natural intuition can only give us a God who is a little bit like us. And Jonah could not conceive of a God who could show mercy to evil Ninevites, infamous for their cruelty. The God revealed in the Bible breaks down our understanding and quite honestly startles us. Because especially if we look at what the Bible says, and Joni begins to think, if this is how he treats me when I run away, so maybe this is how I should be treating the Assyrians at Nineveh. Time and again in the Old Testament, we get a glimpse of the heart of God, a heart that expresses mercy when judgment is deserved. And there is hope for anyone who feels they have disobeyed God. In the New Testament, James writes his letter to believers in the New Testament, in James, and he addresses the same topic. He wants people to receive mercy, to give mercy, and to share mercy. So, number one, thank you. God wants us to receive mercy. In James 2, verse 13, he sums it up. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is a great four-word summary. Mercy wins. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And like Jonah, this can happen an instant. You get the impression that Jonah finishes his prayer, reaches the conclusion that salvation comes from the Lord, and the fish deposits him on the land. We don't need to be swallowed by a fish. You may feel you don't quite measure up. Keep failing. Keep letting God down. You look around on a Sunday and think everybody else seems to be fine. But God's mercy is here for you now. It's not deserved, not earned, but it triumphs. If you look around, this place is full of people who don't deserve to receive mercy. You may be running from God, but you need to know that mercy triumphs. I think we heard during our worship, God somehow communicates his heart to us. When Sally was contributing, that was God's heart towards us. But we also need to learn how to show mercy. God wants us to show mercy to others. This was the lesson that Jonah had to learn. In James 2, verse 3 and 4, if you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, stand over there, sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And he goes on, same verse at the end of that chapter, mercy triumphs over judgment. Just take a look around. This is a little bit embarrassing, I know. Take a look around the people you know in here. You may not know many. You're not looking around. No? So, is there anyone just like you? Is there anybody who looks like you? Do they behave like you? Do they like the same music, support the same football team, eat the same food, shares your interest? Over many years, I've tried to find someone like me. You may think that's probably not a good idea anyway, but I've made a few friends. I've known quite a lot of people. I've tried to find someone like me. Believe me, I've tried. Because it would be so easy to get to know someone like me. Because I think I'm probably the most normal person here. So, I don't want to put you off, the rest of you, but frankly, you're not like me. And here's the problem. Because you're different from me, I sometimes find it a challenge to love you. Do you find that with other people? If you're married, that's probably one of the challenges you face. You find the person you married isn't like you at all. And that's a shock to some people. And this is like, because they're not like us, we find them a challenge to show them mercy. And Peter had a question for Jesus. Now, how many times do I have to forgive? Meaning, at what stage is it okay for me to be judgmental? Jesus doesn't help him. But consider the possibilities if our community shifted our gaze from condemnation to compassion, even extending to masked teenage e-bike riders. And there is somebody on the front row who finds that a challenge. Try to envision the profound transformation that would occur if millions across this nation chose to lead with mercy and grace instead of judgment. These verses challenge how we look upon others and judge their actions. And third, how do we share mercy? Mercy shared. Oh, come back. How open are we to share mercy with others? You ever wondered, I alluded to this before, why the book of Jonah was written? And who wrote the book? I'm not sure this is the sort of story I would choose to tell about my life. The only people who come out well so far are the sailors and God. Jonah must have been involved in the writing because there's so much personal detail. Did this experience just change the way he behaved while leaving his heart untouched? Did Jonah really discover the depth of God's mercy? Well, we're not told. And the book actually ends on a bit of a cliffhanger. So why write the book? Well, perhaps we should see this book as a confession. This is me at my worst. That's what Jonah's saying. A pointer to show how we are all on a journey to discover the depths of God's mercy for us and others. How did Jonah get into this mess? You see, if you look back in 2 Kings, Jonah was a superstar. He was famous. He had prophesied that the king Jeroboam would go to war and expand the kingdom in the north. And he went and he succeeded. Jonah was a hero. Now, we live in a society that is becoming, was Jonah a loner? Because did his success make him a bit of a loner? Was there no one with whom he could share his concerns about God sending him to this other nation? We live in a society that's becoming increasingly individualistic. We know far more people than our ancestors. We have fewer friends. We shop, entertain, exercise, connect online. We live protected and private lives. We lock our doors, put up gates, have CCTV. We keep people at arm's length. Did Jonah have no one to talk to? No one who would warn him? No one he could open up to? Jonah, the rising star prophet, but clearly had no one close enough to him that he felt would show him mercy, so he tried to escape and isolate himself. In James 5:11, which I think is up there, James again reminds his readers, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And then he says in verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. These two ideas in those two verses are linked. You will never be able to confess your sins to each other unless you're convinced that mercy triumphs over judgment. Because we don't confess, do we? We hide our sins. We keep them secret, often until the damage is done. The only way you will confess to one another, as James encourages us to, is if you're convinced that mercy triumphs over judgment. You don't need to be swallowed by a fish to learn this. You just need to believe what James writes. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I said at the beginning, I would tell you why I think Jonah struggled so much with God's mercy. Jonah was the only Old Testament prophet to be sent to preach outside of Israel to the Gentiles. This, what he was told to do, was beyond anyone's experience. He couldn't reconcile God's need to judge sin with God's desire to show mercy. The two cannot come together. And the reason why I think he had that dilemma and all this, why this story is about this, is because it only makes sense when Jesus comes. It only makes sense when Jesus comes. God was giving him an impossible task. But maybe this is why Jesus was so happy to point to Jonah as a sign. Because while Jonah struggled to find how does God's mercy and judgment reconcile each other, Jesus was saying, it's come. The time has come. So mercy now triumphs over judgment. Mercy wins. Now I often picture these words as a newspaper banner headline. I think you've got a preview of this. I should point out, I don't generally read the Sun newspaper, but you might. It's a very popular newspaper. But this is like a banner headline. This is, for a tabloid newspaper, this is shocking. Shocking. We don't see it as shocking, but it is shocking. Our salvation is shocking. The fact that mercy triumphs is so important to every one of us. But in the smaller print inside, there are individual stories. There's mine. Young, traumatized kid finds Jesus. I mean, there's a bit more to it than that because I've been around a long time. Now, I think we're going to soon have the youth come back, but they should be here 5 minutes ago, but they're not. Perhaps we could have the band back. We'll fill in a bit of time. So in the smaller print, inside the newspaper, stories are being constantly updated. Your story is in there. Some are feature length. People of my age, we've been around a long time. Some are just a paragraph, an opening paragraph. Others, some are just beginning, some have been around a long time. I've heard some of your stories. I've heard stories of people at baptisms. I've heard stories when I've got together with them. Now we're going to sing a story because we're going to sing a song because God changes your story like he changed Jonah's story. God changes your story. This week, our youth are going to New Day. Youth, your story can change this week. That's an amazing privilege to send them to this youth camp and think, your story is going to be changed. But your story can change too. If you don't know Jesus, your story can change this morning. It can happen in an instant. A bit like Jonah. Salvation comes to the Lord. He gets thrown out onto dry land. So your story can change. You can receive mercy. You can also change your perception of others. You can ask God to go through the same process that Jonah had to go through to change his attitude to other people. You can also find someone to speak to. That's not an easy, I wouldn't say that was easy task, to find someone that you can open up to. I'm just saying it's important. Sharing things about things that are going wrong in your life is not easy. It's not straightforward. But you can do it. So this song we're going to sing, and while we sing it, the youth are going to come down the front. If you've had one of these tags, I know some of you have, because I've got two of them. These were given out for people in the church to pray for our youth as they go off to New Day. And I'd like you to go and find your young person and pray for them now if you had one of these tags. I'd also, there may be some people who are missing this morning. They may have gone on holiday. So I'd like you to make sure that someone is praying for each of our young people as they go. They're going to come down the front here or in this little corner and be prayed for. If you want to respond to anything you've heard this morning, then also come down the front. There's a prayer team that can help you. Now we're going to sing this song because there's a line in it. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? So I still feel that emotion of that film back in Pinocchio. But I feel when I read a line like that, I think I can't imagine how God in his grace could save me. And he can save you. He can change your life. I'm praying that your stories can change this week. If you want someone to pray with, then come down and we'll pray that your story changes. Come and pray for our youth that their story changes next week. Thank you.